Blog Talk Radio.
God through the person of Jesus Christ was God's decisive action in history on behalf of all mankind. The coming of the Anthropos, the God-man, was God's decisive event in human history. The Logos that is spoken of in John chapter 1. The term Logos means both reason and speech. In the person of the Theanthropos, God man, we have the reason, that is the mind of God, the uncreated mind of God, and we have the speech of God. He is the mind of God. He is the word of God. And so it is to him, through the Anthropos, that we understand God's viewpoint of the human condition. Jesus is the new Adam. The first Adam had fallen into ruin through rebellion and disobedience. The second Adam redeemed the first Adam. And so what we have in the person of Jesus is the beginning of a new beginning, a new anthropological beginning. God is bringing out, or God is bringing many sons to glory through the Christ. And so it is at once a sobering. It is at once a captivating message. What God has done. And we glorify God for what he has done on behalf of all mankind through the person of Jesus. God's answer is perfect. It is through the power of the Spirit of God, that is the one who is spoken about in Genesis 1. Genesis means beginning. And we see how the Spirit of God brought order, structure into the ruin that is pictured there. And the earth was formless or void and without form. And the Spirit of God brought life into that which was dead. And so he brings order into chaos. Sin is chaos. Sin is the opposite of order. Sin is ruin. Sin is lack of conformity or want of conformity to the character of God. And so we see the behavior of sin through selfish or narcissistic actions. Sin is inner spiritual ruin. There is no other way to say it. Sin, or the practice of sin, is inner spiritual ruin. And so it is through the power of the Spirit of God that the individual who has come to confess Christ as his rescuer overcomes the practice of sin. Now, in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes these words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may superabound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, and understand the type of verb that the word are is, that are dead to sin, live any longer herein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, the scripture says something very important to us. Here, Paul, it said we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Scripture also states that we are baptized into the body of Christ. Here, the baptism that Paul denotes, it presents a demarcation. That is, the old is gone. The old is gone. And there is a completely new life. And the new life that we have in God, in Christ Jesus, is a qualitatively new life. The individual who comes to God through Christ Jesus is said to be born anew. Anothen, he is born, or she is born anew. Through the power of the Spirit of God. This person is made brand new. And so, a new spiritual existence in Christ has been inaugurated. Now, he says in verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead, and notice the word like. Notice the adverb like. That like, as Christ was raised up from the dead, here we have an aorist, indicative passive. Aorist in Greek means at a point in time an event happened. Indicative, or the word indicative means a statement of fact. And then we have the passive voice, which means that the individual was acted upon in some manner. Here, Christ was acted upon by the Spirit of God. Yes. And so, hence we have the very important term, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we here, the collective pronoun is emphatic. We, collectively, those who comprise the called out ones. The word ecclesia or church means called out ones. The prefix et means out of. Et, ek. Ecclesia means assembly, the called out assembly of believing ones. I'll call it the church. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And notice that we should walk in newness of life. So there's no passive verb here. Walk is not a passive verb. And notice we're in within the sphere of newness of life. That is, a life that is qualitatively different. The spiritual demarcation is evident. There is a notable and visible, a palpable spiritual demarcation. It is not both and, it is either or. And so this attempt to live both and instead of either or causes a great deal of misery among people who have been ill-taught the word of God. It is a following of Christ in taking up the cross daily in the Gospel of Luke. I tell you, I struggled with those words of Jesus for a very long time. Let's take up the cross daily to follow him. I struggled with that. And the struggle was my ego. The struggle was my attempt to want to live according to what I wanted to do. That was a very difficult struggle for me. And then Jesus also said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? I tell you, that was a long and difficult struggle. Those words haunted me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not things I say? My conscience. Oh, my. I had a long battle with that. And I knew I had to surrender because those words would not leave me alone. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? I tell you, when I reached the end of that struggle, I discovered something wonderful about God. And my attempt to go on living the way I wanted to live was at an end. And I thank God for that blessing. So, Paul goes on in verse 5 of Romans 6. He writes, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have been planted together. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It's interesting that Paul speaks about being baptized into his death, Christ being raised from the dead, planted together, and then Paul talks about verse 6, that the old man is crucified with him. Notice the verb is a state of being verb. Here we have the term, we have the adjective old that modifies the noun man. Now, this word old in the Greek New Testament is kaleos, from which we get our English word paleontology. So, he writes that our old man is crucified with him. So, it is important to understand what exactly Paul is stating here. And so, we have to get this so that we might understand that any attempt of trying to wed or trying to use human counseling principles with a believing one cannot work. There cannot be a synthesis because the believing one belongs to a different created order, a new created order. The old terms, the old thought forms do not and cannot apply. When I was in Bible school, I had a professor for New Testament who said that trying to bring the Greek over the meaning of the Greek New Testament into English is like trying to pour the Pacific Ocean in a teacup. And I really want the leading ones to hear this. Because the new reality of who we are in Christ cannot be comprehended by the old thought forms. And so the old therapeutic algorithms cannot apply to believing one, I should say. However, when a believing one is walking according to the flesh and living on the heart, then he or she is living as though he or she has not been saved. But Paul presents here the new reality in Christ. The new reality. And so he speaks of thanatos, he speaks of death. There is a death. Believing ones are to reckon themselves dead to the malignant pathology of sin. Now notice in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. In the Greek, it means made to cease. Made to cease. We have our body, we are body, and soul, our body, soul, entity. We're not body and soul, we are body, soul, entity. There is a powerful, we are unitary. Your body, soul. Now, that the body of sin might be made to cease, that henceforth, purpose clause, we should not serve sin. That it means to serve or to be in bondage sin. Verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. Notice the language. Notice the compelling language that should be very deep within, and I say that I use these words in a manner because in a particular manner because I want you to hear the importance of this. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if you remember the Samson cycle of stories of the judges or the Old Testament champions, there is a man who was led by his eyes. His eyes led him into sin. Samson followed what he saw, and the writer skillfully tells the story of Samson's life and what he was like, and Samson lived through his eyes, what he saw. He lusted after what he saw, and he followed what he saw. And at the end, the Philistines capture him and put out his eyes. After the Philistines captured him and put out his eyes, then Samson was enabled to see spiritually. The sources said had been amputated. You and I must understand what God was teaching us through the Samson cycle story. Jesus talks about spiritual amputation. He talks about the eye. He talks about the members of our body and how these can lead us into sin. He teaches us about the appropriateness of spiritual amputation so that we might enter into eternal life whole. Notice that he talks about amputation, spiritual amputation, that you and I might enter into eternal life whole. Now, this is far different from the glad handing. This is far different from the spiritual masseuse who may stand up on Sunday morning to deliver feel-good messages. And admittedly, one does feel good for a short period of time. It is the living Word of God and the wholeness of the Word of God that enables us to grow up and makes us mature and learn the message that Paul has here. The book of Romans is Paul's systematic understanding of soteriology. It's a doctrine of salvation. He goes on. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, notice the adverb, likewise, reckon, present imperative. Likewise, reckon or calculate ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, that is, dead in fact unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that is, the Lord of us. Then, verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. And here we have, in the beginning of verse 12, we have a present imperative in prohibition. A present imperative in prohibition forbids an action already going on. He knows these believers. Let not sin, therefore, reign as king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, there's some other technical terms that, about this particular area that I'm not going to go into this morning, but I want you to get what Paul is speaking about here, so that you might have victory over sin, so that you may not practice sin, so that when you rest, you can truly rest, and you do not have sinful thoughts taking over your mind, so that you will not have sinful thoughts flowing through your mind, so that you cannot worship God in your spirit. Sinful thoughts, sinful images, sinful events will hinder your spiritual growth, will havoc your spiritual growth. Sexualized thinking, flirtatious thinking, these things will hinder spiritual growth. You will not grow up. You will not be mature until these things are amputated. And how does one do this? Well, verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin. Here is God's divine prescription for me, and you, for us. This is God's prescription. This is God's Rx for us. Now, there is no psychoactive chemical that we need to take along with talk therapy. But this is a new and living reality. We have the Spirit of God within. He is the one who is our Parakletos. He is the Comfortus. He is calling John's Gospel the Comforter will come. The Comforter from the Latin Comfortus, which means the strong one. The strong one. You and I have a strong one on whom we can depend. If we are besieged, and when we are besieged by sinful thoughts, we can call upon the name of the Lord. If we are trying to talk ourselves into sinful action, know on the other side that sinful action will have terrible consequences. And if you have stepped into that arena, you have fallen through temptation, and now you are buried beneath that guilt, confess that sin. Confess that missing of the mark and move on. Now, hopefully, you have access to a trained pastoral teacher who can help you to come to terms with the guilt because you have overstepped the divinely given boundary and maybe you cannot forgive yourself now because you have fallen into a particular sin. There is guilt, there is shame, there is regret. You need to be set free, and God can and will set you free. It begins with confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Amen. And to cleanse us, because whenever we sin, sin leaves a wound. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't be free. You need to be free and you need to move on. And the inability to forgive oneself is a form of idolatry. It is also pride, the pride of unforgiveness of self, the pride. You are the members, your members that lead you into sin, prideful thinking, and lust patterns, sinful patterns, prideful flirtation, prideful sinful thoughts, sexualized thoughts. All these things represent bondage. They do not represent spiritual simplicity in Christ. God gives us that passes all understanding when you rest in Him. When we amputate sin, when we make an end of sin, when we finally say, I am through with trying to practice sin and saying that I live for Christ, we get out of that terrible, terrible bondage. Beloved, you can be free this morning through Christ Jesus. Please read Romans 6. Read it thoroughly and carefully and prayerfully. Good morning to you. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a great day.